Again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. I trust you can still hear me okay. We'll get one more read before I can. Thank you, Kate. We'll get another read here before we get cruising along. Today will be study number 16 in our series that we're calling Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is October 29th, 23. Hard to believe, but yes, October is almost gone. Our purpose in this entire study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. And I think that's the crux and core of this study. And a lot of what we're reading here in Galatians is exactly that. It's Paul's bedrock doctrine that he began to preach during the Acts period. And I hope you're getting something out of this, because I tell you what, it's reaffirming a lot of what I've thought down through the years. And I'm learning a few other things regarding the statements that Paul makes here in the book of Galatians. They're so plain and, in my opinion, so easy to understand. Last week, we kind of kept on course in Galatians. We're still in chapter 3, and we were looking last week at verses 11 through 19. So for today's study, I want to just keep on moving until we get through Galatians, possibly. We'll see kind of where the Spirit leads after we get through chapter 3. But we've got to finish chapter 3, because I think that's the crux and the heart of the message here, of the doctrinal part of Galatians that Paul's putting forth here. So for today's study, I want to move on with our look into Galatians 3 by rereading verses 15 through 19 from last week, and then we'll pick up with our study today at verse 20. So turn with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19 as a review and sort of reestablishing where we are here before we keep going with the message that Paul had in Galatians 3. He says in 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." He said, "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Talking about the covenant God made with Abraham, which he describes here in 16. He said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." They're denoting between the many seeds and the seed, as Paul brings it forward. In verse 17, he says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God or by God in Christ," which should be left out, "confirmed before by God, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Paul makes it clear that the faith came first. The promise came by faith, and the law came 430 years after that. And the whole question here between him and the Galatians are you under faith or are you under law? It's either faith in Christ or you're back to the law. He's basically scolding them in a sense for trying to turn back to the law, or even offering up to listen to those that would have them turn back to the law. Then he says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." That makes it very clear where the promise came from, that the promise, God gave the promise to Abraham by faith and by promise. He didn't give it to Abraham by the law, for sure. And then verse 19, and this is where we stopped last week. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And what a verse. And we spent a good bit of last week discussing the importance and the impact of what this verse is really saying, that the law was added because of the transgressions of the people. They needed a daily, to keep them morally upright as the chosen people, they needed that daily reminder that they needed a Savior and that they needed to be moral in the weight that they were experiencing until the Savior arrived. Till the seed came, it says, to whom the promise was made. It says, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. And that's where we'll pick up with the law today. I mean, we'll pick up with our study today, is here at verse 20. And there's a small outline, if you have a companion Bible there on page 1753, I believe it is, down under where chapter 3, it says, chapter 3, verse 19 to 25, the use of the law, and there's I believe this is introversion as the means of the structure of the scripture as we go in here. You'll notice verse 18, it says, to reveal sin till the promised seed should come, or that's for 19, I'm sorry. To reveal seed, sin till the promised seed should come. And then verse 19, also, a mediator manifests two parties, shows the law to be conditional. Remember the law between God and the children of Israel. God said, if you will do this, I will do this. It was a law that needed the mediator of angels because it was done between two parties, and it was conditional. Then for verse 20, you'll see there's no mediator, and that's what I want to get into today. The agreement versus of one that was made conditional versus promises that were made that were unconditional. And that's the crux of what Paul's saying here in verse 20. So let's pick up our study today with verse 20 as we move along here. And Paul says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And literally a mediator was added. So it should read, now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. And what he's literally saying there is where the promises are made and God is merely stating fact, or God is saying what I will do as an unconditional covenant, there is no need for a mediator. And a mediator, the word in the Greek is the Greek word mesites. And it literally means a go-between or an intermunciator or a reconciler. So here God pronounced the promise to Abraham himself. Remember, back in Genesis, God caused Abraham to fall asleep. And the reason God did that is because when he made the promises to Abraham and he sealed those promises, of course he told them what they were later, but Abraham basically slept through that one. God did it, and God did it on his own, and God did it all by himself. So that shows that promise, the promise of God to Abraham, was unconditional. Whatever happens, God says, and we've seen that now through the scripture, God keeps his promises. God is not one who makes promises and breaks them. God keeps his promises. So we see that someday, in whatever form God chooses for it to take, he will bring back the nation of Israel. And he will give them all their promises, because those promises that were made are unconditional. They exist without any condition of Israel doing this or Israel doing that. They literally are out of the picture. God is in a position where he says, I will do this regardless of what you do. And that's what an unconditional covenant is. And then we see And if you finish up that outline there in the companion Bible, the other part of the introversion that goes with in up at the top where it says to reveal sin till the promised seed should come, at the bottom the law is given till Christ should come. And we'll find out why that was given. But that's in verses 21 through 25. And that's part of what I want to shoot to go over this morning. My goal is to get through the end of Galatians 3. We may or may not, depending on how the time goes. But got a good bit of detail I want to get into in these verses. So we'll see how it goes. So verse 20, a mediator is a go-between. And Paul says, now a mediator is not of God, but God is one. God is the one who was doing the speaking with this unconditional covenant of the promise. There was no need for a mediator there. And that's what Paul is pointing out, that the law was made in the hands of the, with the angels and ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. But the mediator doesn't exist with the promise, because God unconditionally made that covenant. He made that promise with Abraham. And that's what I wanted to point out there in verse 20, is God pronounced the promises to Abraham himself. And when God says something, trust me, it is yea and amen. Whether men want to admit that or not, when God says it, it is yea and amen. And that's what I got out of verse 20. Verse 21. So Paul here in verse 21, he asks and answers this rhetorical question all at the same time. Because people then will begin, well, why do we even have a law then? If the promises were not of the law, why do we even have a law? And Paul's went to great lengths already to describe the differences in the faith of Christ and the law, but here he's even going to get down into more detail with it and I love the way Paul asks a question and then he answers it himself, because you don't have to wander around waiting to find out what the answer is. He tells you, he uses this as a teaching tool. So he says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Why would God give a law that's against his promises? And Paul answers the question, well, no, God forbid. The law is not against the promises of God. So, Ronnie, you're telling me that the law and the promises of God work together toward God's goal? Yes, they do. So let's read. Paul is going to get down into asking and answering some of these questions. Paul is getting down to the crux of the law and why they even had it to start with. So he says in 21, as I read, is the law then against the promises of God? And Paul answers his own question. He says, God forbid, which is a no. And then he says, to finish 21, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. How clear is that? So, rhetorically, the way he's asking it, he's literally saying, there has never been a law given which could give life. I want you to think about that for a minute. For those, even today, that try to live under the law that was never given to Gentiles to start with. Why would you even want to do that? Now, I'm not saying that there's not moral clarity and there's moral advantage in the law. That's not what I'm saying, because there is. And during the X period, I'm certainly in total agreement that it would have been better for a man who did not have Christ, a Jew that did not have Christ, it would have been better for him to have been living under the law than not living under the law. That's exactly what I'm saying. But Paul says there has never been a law given which should give life. Now, in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. You remember that verse? I think it's Hebrews 11:13, maybe. These all died in faith, having not received their promises. Well, if they were under the law, if they were under the law only, and to make the point here, if they were under the law only, then they're never going to have life to be able to get their promises. Think about it. If God is going to give the nation of Israel their promises, he's got to raise them up to do it, even today. And you can agree or disagree. I totally believe that the United States of America should stand behind the so-called Israelites or the Jews who are in the land of Israel today that's left to them by the United Nations in 1947. I totally believe that those people deserve that land because they are probably a mixed descendant of the true Jews. But let me tell you something. They are not God's Israel. They are not God's Jews. I believe we should support them because of the democratic republic that they have, and they alone stand against the tyranny of all the surrounding nations, the Muslim tyranny that surrounds them. And I know you've seen this in the headlines. You've heard all the hoopla about the Palestinians versus the Jews. And I totally believe that we as a nation should support them because they are the only bastion of freedom that exists right square in the middle of the Middle East. But let me tell you something. I do not support them because I, for one minute, believe that they are God's Jews, because they are not. That nation that is there still to this day does not claim Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And I'm sorry if that burst your bubble, but they don't. They just don't. They are not God's Israel. God's Israel, folks, Ronnie's belief, has been dead and in the ground for centuries. God knows where every one of his true Israelites are, and there will come a day when he will stand them up as a great army out of the dust, and he will make it to where they can be given their promises. That belief, that lends credence to what Paul says when he says that there never was a law given that could give life. God gives life by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith in Christ is what brings righteousness, and that also brings life. I hope I made that perfectly clear. I don't know how to make it any clearer than I just did. I totally believe that we as a nation, the United States, and I didn't mean to get off on this, but it kind of brought it around. We as the United States should support the free nation of Israel that occupies that land today. But I do not for one minute support them because I believe they're God's Jews, because I do not. I don't. My personal belief is they're mixed Jews and Arabs that believe in the same freedom that we do in the United States of America. And by that proxy, I believe we owe them our support. But not because of any scriptural belief that I have that they're in any way God's Jews, because I don't believe they are. They don't claim the Christ that the nation of Israel will in the future. There's coming a day when they will realize as a nation who Christ is, but not this bunch. I do not believe that this is that group. So Paul says, back to verse 21, if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. And that's a true faith. Righteousness comes, or that's a true statement. Righteousness comes by faith, not by the law. You cannot be righteous, by living in the law. That's what Paul preached against. He said, I went after my own righteousness, which was of the law. But Paul counted in the end, Paul counted all that as dung, that he may win Christ, is what he says in Philippians. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the word by there in verse 21, where he says, if there had been law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The word by there is the word, the Greek form ek, and it should be out from the law. Righteousness should have been out from the law. You would have, coming out of the law, you would have had righteousness. But that's not the case, of course, as we know. Verse 22. Paul makes a very large statement here. But the scripture, the graphe, I believe, is the Greek word there. The written word hath concluded all under sin. Wow. Concluded there is the Greek form segleo, and it means to shut up to, or to shut up together, or to embrace a common subjection to something. That a whole group will be shut up and be under subjection to something. That's what the word segleo means there in verse 22. So Paul says, but the scripture hath concluded segleo all under sin. What? You mean I'm sinful too? Yep, sure are. Listen, that the promise by faith, and that by there is also out from, that the promise out from faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Paul continually hammers that the belief in Jesus Christ through faith is where the power is. It's where the life is. It's where the promises are. It's never been of the law. Paul is going to make it very clear what the purpose of the law was, just like he did last week in the verses that we looked at last week. So he says, the scripture hath concluded, verse 22, all under sin. All of us, Paul says. And all there is pos, and incidentally, the Greek form pos. Concluded all under sin, that the promises, or that the promise out from faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wow. Are you beginning to get the picture between the law and faith? I hope so. Paul was trying to make it really clear to these Acts period Galatians. So I don't know why we, looking back, we should perfectly be able to understand this. Because he was giving it to the previous dispensation. These are the truths that Paul was speaking directly to the Galatians. And, you know, I've even had people that tell me how ridiculous right division is. And I sit back and think, how can they even understand these truths like this that Paul makes so plain if you don't rightly divide the scripture? If you just lump it all together and try to believe that every verse in the Bible is mine, every line, every chapter, every line, then it ain't going to make no sense. You'll be contradicting yourself on a constant basis. There is a hard line drawn between the law and faith here, and Paul makes it, to me, he makes it perfectly clear that it's either one or the other. I don't know why this is so difficult for some people and why they have such a problem with right division. How can you understand this even one iota without rightly dividing it? I don't get it. I'll never get it. But some really struggle with it. They have a hard time understanding why right division is necessary, and they take it upon themselves to try to straighten us out. Well, I'm telling you, without rightly dividing the scripture, I don't know how they understand it. I truly don't. Verse 23. And Paul goes on about the law. He says, but before faith came, so there was a time when the Jews, the Israelites, were under the law. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. And kept there is the Greek form phorugo or phorigio. And it means kept in custody, to be hemmed in or to be kept with the garrison. They were literally imprisoned or kept or sort of restrained by the law. Paul says before faith came, we were restrained or kept in custody under the law. The whole nation of Israel was kept in custody to set them apart and make them a peculiar people. But the law had a purpose to it other than that. And what was that purpose? The purpose was to point that nation in the direction of a Savior so that they would realize that they're not able in their flesh to be able to keep that whole law. They just can't do it. They couldn't do it. We can't do it. Nobody could do it except one man who was perfect in every aspect of the human life that he lived. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to make that clear. Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up. And that word shut up there, once again, it's a glio. It's the same word as concluded in the previous verse, in verse 22. We were shut up. It means to be shut up together or to embrace a common subjection to. They were all shut up and kept until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The faith of Christ was revealed after the law existed for centuries. The law came 430 years after Abraham. And the law existed from that point of 430 years after Abraham, even to the very day of the Lord that he walked on the earth. And the Israelites tried to keep that law all those days. And Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under that law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Folks, that faith was revealed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Because not only does that resurrection make a difference to the people that Paul's talking to here, it was ultimately going to make all the difference in our hope. The hope that we would be offered as part of the church, the body of Christ. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards, after the law, there was going to be some faith revealed. Praise God for that. Then verse 24. This makes it about as clear, I think, as you can absolutely make it. Paul says, wherefore the law, or because of what I've just said, the law was our schoolmaster. I want you to think about that a minute. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And it says to bring us unto Christ. But literally the scripture says the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. So the law was in effect unto Christ, he says, that we might be justified by faith. It makes it perfectly clear. If you try to justify yourself by that law, there's no righteousness in it, and it leads to death. You can live that great moral life, but you're going to miss the point of what all that morality was all about. The law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the end of the law to him that believeth, according to what is said in Luke 16. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, interesting word there in verse 24, schoolmaster. It's the Greek word pedagogos. And I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible on this. Greek pedagogos. This schoolmaster, this word means that this was a trustworthy slave who had the guardianship of the boys of a family. It said, see 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 4:15 for just a minute and look at that verse so that we can understand exactly what we're dealing with here. 1 Corinthians 4:15, which says, for though we have 10,000 instructors, you see that word? In Christ, yet have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, Paul says. It's the word instructors there, I believe in verse 15. Let me find it here. Instructor, yep, pedagogos. And it means, as the note in the Companion Bible says, this was a trustworthy slave. It was somebody who was able to be trusted that they put the young men in, they put them in charge of the young men to guide them, to keep the, you see the parallel between this word and the law. And that's why Paul uses this to help us understand what that law was all about. I'm telling you, if you go through Galatians chapter 2 and 3 and come out of it not really knowing what was going on with the law during the book of Acts, I don't know how to help you, because this is as plain and as easy to understand, I believe, as it gets for Paul's writings. Paul's writings are not complex, even though Peter said, sometimes what Paul says is hard to understand. Well, I believe Peter's problem was, in a lot of cases, Peter didn't want to understand what Paul was saying, because there was a time or two, at least once, where Paul had to get in Peter's face. He said, because he was to be blamed. And he says that in chapter 1 or 2 of this same book, Galatians. So I understand kind of why Peter at times had maybe had a problem understanding what Paul was saying about the law. And it's amazing that even though both of them were under the law, Paul seemed to have a better grasp of what was going on with the law to me than Peter did. At least the law after the grafting in began to take place. Paul was willing to turn loose of it. Sometimes I wonder if Peter was, because he told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that, you know, that it is unlawful for those of us who are Jews to have any dealings with a Gentile. And he considered himself to be under the law, there in the book of Acts. So sometimes I believe Peter struggled a little bit more with letting go of the things of the law maybe than Paul did. But when Paul got it, he got it straight from the Lord, and he put it out straight the way the Lord gave it to him. And sometimes that was a problem for others, but Paul had no issue whatsoever putting it out just as it was supposed to be put out. So let's read that again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was our trainer. It was the law was added because of the transgressions. The schoolmaster was added to keep the people from transgressing against God by doing things that God would not have wanted them to do. That's pretty simple. Now, I know there were ceremonial laws. There were ritualistic laws. There were laws of the offerings. There were all kind of laws in the way that the Jews would deal with each other. They needed all this because of their flesh, because they, left to their flesh, would not have made a decision about how to handle a certain situation that would have been according to the way that God would have wanted it handled. And so he gave them the law all this time ago. And that law was their schoolmaster unto Christ. The schoolmaster lasted unto Christ. When the law got to the point of the arrival of the Savior, the law had delivered what God had intended for it to do. And I believe that. And I have no problem, even after the Savior came, gave his life, and was resurrected, I have no problem with those who rejected Christ to still live under the law, because at least they had that. But let me tell you something. It didn't give them any life. There's no life in that law, according to what Paul just says. So it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You're justified by the faith of Christ, not by the deeds of the law. And I can't make it any plainer. I know I keep saying what seems like the same thing over and over and over again, but that's just the way it is. It's the way Paul taught it. that we might be justified, he says in verse 24, by faith. Praise God for that. Praise God that it is justification by faith and not by the law. Paul says, but in verse 25, and 25 through 29 is literally going to be the conclusion of what Paul is trying to say in chapters, I believe in chapters 2 and 3 of Galatians. And he says in 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Do you see that? Nope. The Ten Commandments don't give life. I don't believe, Tony. Paul makes it pretty clear. Am I saying that the Ten Commandments are not good things to live your life by? I'm not saying that at all. But if you have Christ in your heart, I believe those commandments, those morals, are written in your heart, and you will literally, naturally want to treat your fellow man that way. It's not of the law, but it's the law written of the heart by faith of Christ. He says in 25, after faith has come, after you have that faith in Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Do you see that? Any questions? I wouldn't have thought so. You see how plain Paul is able to make these things? The law, the schoolmaster, the trainer that brought us all the way down through all these centuries is done when you get to Christ. When you get to Christ, there's no more need for the law. Anybody. Period. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. Faith in Christ Jesus makes you a child of God. Did you know that? That's what he's telling these Galatians. And this is, of course, now teaching during the Acts period. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be children of God by living the law. That might be a good outward show, but that's not where you get to be a child of God. To be a child of God, you have to have faith in Christ Jesus, he says. Pretty plain. 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wow. If you've been baptized into Christ, he says, you have put on Christ. Makes it, again, extremely easy to understand. The association with his baptism here for these people. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. That was a synonymous thing here that Paul was saying and that he was talking about. Verse 28. And this rings a little reminiscent of some truths that we see in Colossians. Although this was written during the Acts period. Listen carefully to what he says in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bondservant or free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying, and I don't want anybody to jump off the rail on this one. Paul is not saying that in the life that we live, there's not male or female. Paul is saying that the way God reckons the faith, because he's saying, I think it's in reference to 27, when it comes to putting on Christ, God doesn't respect the person. It's not Jew when you put on Christ. It ain't Greek when you put on Christ. There's neither a bond slave nor a free man when you put on Christ. It's neither seen as male or female when you put on Christ, but we're all as he says, you're all one. It doesn't say one new man. Notice that. He just says you're all one in Christ Jesus. What about that? All one in Christ Jesus. No male, no female, no bond, no free, no Jew, no Greek, no Gentile. This is during the Acts period. Why would he have to say that during the Acts period? And the reason is simply because he's talking to Jews and Gentiles both at the same time here. He has to make this plain to them because there are a lot of folks coming in preaching them a lot of different doctrines that were really messing with their heads. Remember, this is a correctional, this part of Galatians is pretty much doctrinal and correctional to straighten out what was going on. There's neither Jew or Greek, neither bond nor free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the message to these Acts period believers. And then he concludes in 29. Wow. And if you be Christ, if you put on that baptism, and if you are Christ, regardless of who you are, as he's already said, then, he says, are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise? Now we're back to the promise again. If you put on Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Whoa, Paul, what if I'm a Greek? What if I'm some nation, one of the nations of the earth, other than being a Jew? Doesn't matter. It does not matter. Because if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Does God have the ability to take somebody who was never in the true lineage of Abraham and count them as if they are? I'd like to see you try to tell God he can't do that. With God, all things, the scripture says, are possible. God could take stones of the field, the Lord said, and raise up children of Abraham. So if he takes stones of the field and raise up children of Abraham, can he take other people that were not born of Abraham and make them of Abraham? I think that's a rhetorical question too, isn't it? People need to realize God can do whatever he wants to. All we've got to do is rightly divide the scripture and figure out what it is that God truly wants to do, instead of believing all of our other little isms and asms. That's what we got to do. Let God be God and quit trying to be God for him. And I'm as guilty as the next. If you are Christ, Paul told these people, then you are Abraham's seed. They are grafted in believers, and they're as much Abraham's seed as any of the 12 tribes that were born of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And then they're what? Heirs, according to the promise. What was the promise that God made Abraham? Well, ultimately, Hebrew says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven ultimately is the hope that Abraham looked for. And I believe if they're Abraham counted as Abraham's seed, then they're heirs according to that promise. Once you understand a few of these things and apply the principles of right division to the scripture and let who Paul's talking to be the ones that Paul's talking to, it's not really all that hard to understand. That is their hope. Listen, it is not my hope. That city has never been promised to me. It was never an option for me, and I can't wish myself into that city just because that's what I want when I read it in scripture. It does not work that way. God is the one who makes the promises. God is the one who keeps the promises. And he keeps the promises according to his word, not what we want or what anybody wants. And I hate to bust your bubble if that does, but that's the way I think God works it. It's not of what you wish, it's what he hath said. God is only held to that which he holds himself by his word. And that's as plain as I can make it. Praise God for Galatians chapter 3, because I'll tell you what, it clears up a lot about the law and the things dealing with the law and who the law applied to. And to me, it's as crystal clear as a piece of glass. And maybe I'm seeing it wrong. If I am, the Lord will straighten me out about that at that day. But until then, I have to hold with what I know, and I'll stick with the scripture. Thank you very much. God bless you. I appreciate everybody being with us this morning. I hope this was received in the light in which it was intended. We actually got through Galatians 3 a little quicker than I would have thought we would. But I tell you, it's not one you need to beleaguer. It's pretty easy to understand, even if you just read it. Look up these Greek words as you go through just to make sure that we have them down and understand them. But the more you do, the more clarity you'll get. And you'll see that Paul here is making some fairly clear statements that don't need a lot of Ronnie McCurry's or anybody else's interpretations. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being with us again. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for that which is ours in Christ. Thank you that righteousness is through faith in Christ and not of the law. Thank you for these wonderful truths that you afforded us through the Apostle Paul and recording them, Father, through the Holy Spirit in your word for us to see even today in 2023. Father, help us apply these things to our understanding of your word and our right division of your word. And Father, help us to be that which we need to be according to your word and your plan and purpose. Be with us in all that we endeavor to do, Father, in thy name, for it's in Christ's name that we do today humbly pray. Amen.